Amen. Romans chapter 12. Go ahead and stand while the kids are finding their way back to their spots there. I'll just kind of talk and cover the awkward silence here. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read a few verses here to get us started tonight. Great job to all the kids. Brother Burr, thank the teachers and the parents. I think the Burrs deserve some thanks too for all that they do heading that up down there. It's a lot of work. I wouldn't want to do it, so I appreciate the Burrs heading all that up and the teachers and parents as well. And they're going to have their hands full next year because they have my daughter. So I'm praying for them already. So, all right, Romans chapter 12. Let's just pick up reading here in verse number 1. I think we all probably know these verses. The kids could probably memorize it with all the verses they memorized in the last year. But Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down to verse 11. So Romans chapter 1, here's what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we all know those verses, amen? Okay, so we all know that. Now, as we read through Romans chapter 12, he shifts focus in verse number 4 to say this, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. So the context there, of course, would be the church, right? The church. Now, as we skip down to verse number 9, I'm trying to save us some time here. Verse number 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Then verse 11 is my focus tonight. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, the context continues, but that's where I'm going to stop for now. Now, as I mentioned, in verses 1 and 2, those are very personal verses, aren't they? Now, they benefit the church. Agreed? If I can learn in my spiritual life, in my Christian life, to present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, that benefits me as a person. But then in verse number 4, it makes me a better member of the body. Okay? And then in verse number 9, it shifts back to personal things. The person that I am affects the body. Okay, that shouldn't be groundbreaking news to us. But in verse number 11, again, this is personal stuff here. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So here's the title for tonight and where I'm going to head in this direction. Choose to care about your spiritual life. Choose to care. All right, let's pray and we'll get going here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the events of the day and for the events of tonight. Thank you for the Master Club Awards and all the work that goes into that, the kids, teachers, parents, the Burrs as well. And Father, we're thankful for the kids in our church and for their willingness to learn. And I pray that those of us who are adults tonight, that we might be willing to learn just as much as the kids are and help us to take the truths that are in your word, to apply them as you would have us to set ourselves aside, the things that we think we know, help us to put that aside tonight and just to focus on what you have for us for just a little bit. Love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You all can be seated. Choose to care about your spiritual life. Now, I'll mention more about this at the end, but if you've ever, I'm very mindful of outreach here recently, and you know, we're doing our best to reach people, to contact people. I think the Lord is blessing that pretty clearly. We've had several visitors over the last few weeks just off of the new movers and the contacts that we've made, so praise the Lord for that. Pray for those people, would you? Let's pray for the people that enter our church. But anyway, if you spend any time trying to talk to people about the Lord or about the Bible, you'll know that there's some mixed reaction. That's the nicest way I can put it, okay? There's mixed reaction. And I think that there's, generally speaking, there's typically three that I come across, three types or three different ways that people respond. I think that the first one that comes to my mind is hostility. There's some people who just don't want to hear. There's some people that want to shut it down immediately. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ told us to prepare for that. He says in John 15:18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So don't let it be a surprise when you try to tell someone about the Lord that they hate it. Don't be surprised. All right. And then the Lord Jesus Christ again in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he says, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. A lot of despising going on there. And listen, that can be some of our contacts week to week, can't it? They don't like the message. They don't like the Lord of the message. They don't like the Bible. They don't like the church. They don't like anything. Okay? So are we all agreed that that's sometimes the response? Okay? I don't like it. I wish it wasn't the case, but it's the truth. And so you have people that are hostile. You have, maybe secondly, people that are selfish. People that are selfish. Maybe they want to hear, but they would rather just live their life the way that they're living. They'd rather just maybe kind of add Jesus into their life and hope he doesn't change anything. That's selfish, isn't it? You know, 2 Timothy chapter 4 describes that, where he says, "For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? People can find a podcaster or a so-called preacher for anything that they believe now. How about James 4:17? "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." To me, that verse screams selfishness, doesn't it? You know the truth, but you're choosing not to follow it because you would rather do things your own way. Selfishness. Are y'all tracking with me so far? I'm headed in a particular direction, so I need you to stick with me. Now, here's another type of person or another response that we see, and this is really where I want to part with the message here. We see a lot of people responding to the Word of God in apathy. Y'all know what apathy means, right? It's just a lack of passion, a lack of motivation. There's technical definitions, but that's how I'm going to use it. Just a general not caring. Revelation 3:15-16 describes that, where it says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor what? Nor hot." Y'all know that verse, don't you? I would thou wert cold or hot. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Proverbs 15:19, I really like this one, where it says, "The way of the slothful man is an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain." You know, when someone's apathetic, when someone who is slothful in applying the Word of God, it makes their life much more difficult than it needs to be. When a person knows the truth and chooses not to enact the truth or chooses not to act upon the truth, it causes their life to be much more complex than it needs to be. Because in Proverbs 15:19, the second half of the verse says this, "But the way of the righteous is made plain." When you just decide, you know what, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to do whatever it costs to serve God, it makes life a lot more simple. Now listen, I'm not saying it makes it easier. But you don't have to battle with decisions that other people have to battle with. You don't have to decide, am I going to church today? Things like that. Because you've already decided. The way is made plain for the righteous man. And so the person who is willing to act upon the things of God, to act upon the truth, to act upon the things that they know the Word of God says, their life is made more simple for it. And that's a person that chooses to care. That's a person that chooses to care about their spiritual life. Excuse me. Our relationship with God is just like any other relationship in our lives, in the sense that however much you care about it is how successful it will be. I don't know if you caught that or not, because I had a frog in my throat for a second there. But your relationship with God is just like any other relationship in your life. Okay? However much you put into it, however much you care about it, that is how much you will get out of it. You know, the more that I care about my relationship with my wife, the more time I invest, the more attention I pay to her, the better that relationship is. The more that I care, the better it is. And that's literally any relationship in life, isn't it? Are y'all awake tonight? We okay? That's every relationship. That's true of church life, isn't it? The more I care about church, the more I'm involved, the better the relationship is with my fellow church member. So any human relationship can be put into that category. And listen, it's no different with God. The more that I care about my Lord, the more that I care about the things of the Lord, the more successful the relationship will be. And here's the point that I'm driving at. The more that I care, the better the relationship. But the inverse is true as well. Meaning that if I don't care about my relationship with God, don't expect things from God. Does that make sense? Yep. And you know, it's possible to be saved, to be a child of God, and still get to the point to where you're apathetic about the things of God. To get to the point to where there's many different terms that the Bible uses for this. There's hard-hearted, there's callous, there's all sorts of things. But I'm going to term it as an apathetic attitude. And the reason why I'm going to do that is because it seems to me, I could be wrong, okay, so you can correct me after service if you'd like to,
But it seems to me that there's a lot of folks out there today that just simply don't care. I know that there's some hostile people out there. There's some selfish people out there. Absolutely there is. But it just seems to me that as we go out and we contact people outside the church, okay, out on Saturday outreach or whenever you go, it just seems like there's more and more people that just simply don't care. And here's my concern, and here's where I'm going to drive at for the rest of the message here. Let's make sure that's not us. You know, one of the things that terrifies me the most in my Christian life or in my marriage or in anything else, it's that of apathy. I never want to get to the point to where I just, without realizing it, just stop caring. I never want to get to the point to where when I open my Bible in the mornings, it's just something that I do. I never want to get to the point to where whenever I kneel down and pray, that it's just because it's something that I do. I never just want to come to church just because it's something that I do. I want to care about all of those things. I want to be a Christian that looks forward to reading the Bible. I want to be a Christian that looks forward to my prayer time. I want to be a church member who's excited about church. I want to do those things. But listen, complacency and apathy, they take hold so fast. That's one of the many reasons why sometimes I like to switch up the order of service. And Pastor does too. He gives me the green light on all those things. But sometimes we switch up the order of service because it's so easy to fall into routine, isn't it? You know when to stand. You know when to sit. You know when to open a hymn book. Amelia likes to make fun of me and say, Dada says stand and open the hymn book. It's just something that I say every service. I didn't realize it until she pointed it out. We just so quickly fall into a routine, and I'm not condemning routine. There's a lot of routine-oriented people in here, okay? I'm not trying to make you mad, all right? Routine is safety. I understand that. But how quickly routine turns to apathy. How quickly routine becomes the dictator of your spiritual life and your church life to where the Spirit no longer has control. It terrifies me. It happens so quick. And so, the point that I'm going to drive at again for the rest of my time here is this. Choose to care. Choose to care. So, how can I make sure that I stay strong and care about the things of God? I'm sure that's the question that you want to know. That's the question you came here and you didn't even know you were asking. So, I'm going to answer it for you even though you didn't even ask it. How can I make sure that I stay strong and care about the things of God? Now, I think it helps to view this as a past, present, and future type of perspective. Okay? And I think that you'll see what I'm talking about here in just a second. But it makes the relationship sweeter when you can view it in a past, present, and future. Can I give you an example? Okay, thank you. So my example would be this. In my marriage, when I look at the past and I see the last 10 plus years that we've been married, I can look back and say, you know, we've started building a life together. In that 10 years, we've done this, we've done this, we've had a daughter, we've had a lot of changes in our life over the 10 years. And those have all been good things. And I can look at the present and I can say, you know, as far as I know, my wife is pretty happy with me and I'm happy with her and she hasn't killed me yet. So we're going to keep on going with this thing. And so as we look toward the future, it's exciting. You with me? The past has been good. The present is good. So the future hopefully is good. Right? And you can kind of take this chunk by chunk and look at the past. And many of you have been married longer than we have. And you can look at the past and say, over the past however many years, it's been good overall. Now, yeah, you've probably had your challenges, haven't you? Come on now, you've had your challenges, you've had struggles, you've had trials, and you've had all these things. But it has made the present good. Because you've started building your life with this person. So you want to keep going and see what the future holds. Now listen, your relationship with God, you may not have thought about it this way, but in the past, God has done great things for you. He's given you many blessings. Have you walked through trials and temptations and struggles and problems? Absolutely you have. If you've been saved more than 5 minutes, you have. You can look at the present and say, God has blessed me abundantly in the here and now. I have a church family. I have a pastor who cares about me. I have hopefully some family and friends. I have a community around me. I have the Word of God. I have all of these blessings in the here and now. And listen, there's plenty to look forward to in the future of your Christian life too. So listen, when you start not caring, when you start getting into this apathetic mindset where you feel like God isn't blessing and this is everything is just problems and woe is me, sackcloth and ashes and boils type of situation, when you start doing that, Maybe just kind of think about the past, the present, and the future. And that's how I want to divide up the outline tonight. Let's look at this. First, choose to be grateful for what Christ has done for you in the past. We'll talk about the present and the future here in a moment. But let's talk about, before we talk about right now, let's talk about what Christ has done for us. Let's look over here at 1 Peter. Let's look at some verses here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Go and turn with me if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. If you're there, say amen. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now listen, if that doesn't do anything for you, I'm concerned about you tonight. He suffered for you. He suffered for me. One who was in no way guilty of the punishment that he suffered. One who in no way deserved anything that he endured, but he chose it anyway. Why did he do that? He did it for us. He did it for us. And hey, I know that sometimes when we're in church, we make broad statements like that. Christ died for us. Christ died for you. He did those things for you. May the Lord help us if we get to the point where passages like that don't affect us anymore. If you get to a point where you can read the Gospels and the life of Christ and what he endured for us, and it doesn't do anything for you. Now, I'm not saying you have to be a blubbering baby every time you read it, okay? But I do think that the Spirit may lead you to that sometimes, because sometimes it's kind of real, isn't it? If you're close to the Lord and you love him like you should, reading stuff like that, it'll probably affect you. I'm not saying that you have to cry every time you read it or have some sort of an expressive thing. All of us are different emotionally. But listen, it should affect you in some way. I can't help but think, you know, how did you respond to this right before you got saved? What was your response then? Every now and again, it should be at least something like that. Maybe not every time. But man, this should be one of the prevailing thoughts in our life. Who am I to think that I deserve anything? Who am I to approach the Word of God and just open it like a math textbook? Do you have any idea how much suffering went into it? Do you have any idea what Christ endured? Do you have any idea what our Baptist forefathers endured? Do you have any idea what so many over the generations and the centuries have endured so that we can open our Bibles and not get anything from it? Listen, it would do us well to do what the culture is not doing, and that is think about the past. My generation, the generations younger, nobody cares about history. Nobody cares about the past. They just care about here and now. Pastor talked about this morning, the consumerism mindset. You know the thing about the consumerism mindset? Nobody knows history. It's all about what I want. Why do I need to know history? I want what I want, and if you can't give it to me, I'll go somewhere else that can. We have to resist this in our churches. In our church. In our church. In our lives. When we fail to consider what Christ has done, it'll make you so much less grateful for the present. That's my second point there. We need to choose to be grateful for the present. Let's look at another passage here, if I can make my way up here. Choose to be grateful for what Christ did for you. 1 Peter 2, we already covered that. Number two, choose to be content with what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. Let's turn to John chapter 16. Go ahead and turn there with me, please. I want y'all to read these verses along with me here. And some of them are kind of lengthy, but I think it's sometimes good to read some chunks of Scripture. What do you think? John chapter 16. Now, we could turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We could talk about verses 1 through 14, where we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. I love that passage, too. There's so many that we could turn to. But John chapter 16, let's go ahead and turn there. John 16, verse number 4. Let's start reading there. John 16, verse number 4. It says, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." This is Christ talking, by the way. He continues, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." Last verse here. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Choose to be content with what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. That's in the present. It's in the present. Now, if you're saved, say amen. It's a doctrinal truth that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart. And it's His job, along with the Word of God, to guide you into what you should do. How to be right with God. How to continue to be right with God. Now, we know on this side of heaven, we're never going to be perfect. Wish we could. If you figure it out, let me know. But we're not going to be able to figure it out, are we? And so until we get to heaven, we have the Word of God, we have the people of God, we have the Spirit of God to guide us in these things. And listen, I would say that we need to be much more content and grateful, by the way, for the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. How little thought I give, I can't speak for you, but I give such little thought to the Holy Spirit of God in my day-to-day life. I give such little thought to the work that He's trying to do in me every day. You know, sometimes we like to, again, I'm going to keep from trying to drag you down, okay? Sometimes I, when the Spirit of God brings someone to my mind or something to my mind, I just assume that it's me. You know, something that I derive, so my idea. But oftentimes it's the Holy Spirit of God leading. It's the Holy Spirit of God who shows you things out of the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God that tells you you probably shouldn't have said that. You probably shouldn't have done that. We should be content with the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. Because it's a tremendous thing. You understand that Jesus told the disciples in verse number 7, He says, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." How would you like to have been an apostle when Jesus said that? They gave their lives for him. And now he says that he's going away to make way for the Comforter. I don't know about you. My thought would have been, could you just stay? Can we just stay with you? But Jesus says it's expedient for us. It's good for us. It's an advantage for us to have the Comforter, to have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Now, a lot of times when we hear stuff about the Holy Spirit of God, it's from the charismatics. It's from the Pentecostals who've tried to hijack the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. But listen, it's a biblical truth. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. So listen, let's not squash His work in our lives. Consider the past, the work of Christ. Be content with the Holy Spirit with what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of you. And number 3, choose to be excited about what God has promised you. That's the future. That's the future. Now, God has made many promises to us now. Things like Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's a good promise. I like that promise. There's all sorts of promises we could turn to, but let's go to the end of the library here. Revelation chapter 22. Still going to head over there. A couple more verses, and we'll be just about wrapped up here. Revelation chapter 22. Let's read a few verses here. Revelation 22, verse number 1. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were from the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse." Amen. Shall be no more curse. "But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall" what? "See his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." They shall see his face. If you're serious about serving God tonight, then, as I mentioned before, you've gone through some things, haven't you? You have sacrificed. You've paid a price. It shouldn't seem like it, but you have. Serving God should be worth more than any price that we pay here on earth. But listen, I don't think that we can fully understand what it will mean to see him. You got to be careful thinking about things like that, because it might give you some joy. "They shall see his face." You know, I'm not in a position at work where I have to take any work trips very often or anything like that. But so the most recent example I can think of is when Elizabeth and I had our 10-year anniversary in March. We took a trip down to Branson for two or three days, something like that. And so we left Amelia with my parents. And the drive home, all we talked about was seeing Amelia. Y'all, we were 2.5 hours away. That's all we talked about. We talked about how excited we were to see her and what she's been doing, and we called her every night that we were gone. You know, we stayed in touch the whole time. But then when we saw her, she was happy, we were happy. We weren't that far away. We talked to her on the phone, we FaceTimed, we did all that stuff. But it's still exciting. The anticipation, the lead up to it was exciting. Listen, that's kind of a silly, small example. But have you ever stopped to think what it will mean to see him? Have you ever thought about it? Everything we're doing here, everything that we live for, it will culminate in that moment.
That's right.
And seeing him. We sing songs like Mansion Over the Hilltop, and we talk about our mansion and the streets of gold and the walls of jasper. We talk about all that scenic stuff. I don't think we're going to care. I don't think I'll care too much about the mansion when I see his face.
Right.
Everything that you have lived your Christian life for, there it is. It's a promise, isn't it?
That's right.
We'll see him. We sang that song this morning, what a day that will be. We don't have any idea, do we?
No.
We have no idea. Y'all sing that song so good, and you don't even know what you're singing. It's going to be so exciting. It's going to be so great. There's only so many adjectives I can think of, y'all. It's going to be amazing to finally see him. And if that doesn't give you a reason to care about your spiritual life now, I'm concerned about you. You know, God has done so much for us. It's pretty interesting how easily we can just lose our fervency. Let's go back to our text, Romans chapter 12. I want you to see this with me. Romans chapter 12. Having said all of that, let's read Romans 12, verse 11, one more time. Romans 12, verse 11. Let's read it once more. Here's what it says. "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Having considered everything that we've talked about, what Christ has done in the past, what the Spirit is doing in the present, and what God the Father has promised us in the future. Doesn't that give that verse a little bit more meaning? Shouldn't it make us think a little harder? Not slothful in business? Why would I want to be slothful? Christ suffered for me. The Spirit is working in me, and I have promises awaiting me. Why would I want to be slothful? Fervent in spirit. Why would I not want to be fervent in spirit? Why would I not want to be excited about the things of God? Why would I not want to at least exhibit some emotion and some passion when I open my Bible in the mornings? Listen, I'm not just talking about when we're at church, because that it's so easy to put on a show at church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in your life and in my life, away from all the church people. When you are by yourself, are you just as fervent in the Spirit then as you are here? You know, one of my favorite things to do is lead congregationals on a Sunday night when the church is full. And we sing "It Is Well With My Soul." And we sing "And Can It Be?" And we sing those songs that just kind of get you going. You know what I'm talking about? And then I tell Miss Diane, drop off, because I want to hear everybody. I want to hear everybody. Even the person who can't carry a tuna in a bucket, I still want to hear you up there. Okay? Because I know that you're in it. It's not always the case, by the way. But when everybody's clicking and everybody's singing out, and I see people smiling, and Miss Diane drops off, and it's just a cappella voices, that's one of my favorite things. And oftentimes I'll stop singing because I want to hear you. Do you have that same fervor, that same even capacity when you're serving God by yourself? Because in that moment, when you're singing out in the congregational, and it's "It Is Well With My Soul," or "And Can It Be," or whatever the song is, I know that you care in that moment. I know that the Spirit of God is working. I know that people are thinking about the song. I know that people are, that they're passionate about something. They're passionate about the words of a song, or whatever the case is, or it means something special to them. I know that you care in that moment. So do you take that home? Do you take that to your workplace? Hey, dads, does your wife and your kids see that? Moms, do your kids and your husband see that? I don't want my daughter to only see me excited about the things of God when we're at church. I don't want us to go home and my daughter to think, you know, dad's excited at church, but not really at home. She's three. She's not going to think that yet, but we're building habits now. I want to care just as much here as I do anywhere else. I want to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the last of the verse, isn't it? Romans 12:11, serving the Lord. You know, if we care about the things of God, Romans 12:11 should be obvious to us. I wouldn't want to be slothful. I would want to be fervent. I would want to serve the Lord. I want to care so much that this verse is almost, now take it for what I mean and not literally. I want to care about serving God so much that verse shouldn't even really be there. In the sense that I would never dream of being slothful. I would never dream of not being fervent. Of course I'm going to serve the Lord. I want it to be so obvious in my life that I care. You know, we should strive to keep being involved in the work of God with the people of God so that the blessings of God can change our life for the better. Keep serving. Keep doing right. Keep caring. You know, last few statements here. We often complain about how folks seem not to care about spiritual things anymore. You ever made a statement like that to a fellow church member? Oh, you know, brother, it just seems like people just don't care anymore. I went out door knocking on Saturday, or I delivered some boxes to new movers on Saturday, and it just seems like people don't care anymore. You ever said that before? I've said it before to some of you. I've said things like, man, you know, I would love to see more people come, but it seems like people just don't care. So if we're going to talk about that, let's make sure it's not us. Let's make sure that we care. Let's make sure that we care about our own spiritual life, and that, in the context of Romans chapter 12, will impact our church. I'm noticing that the Lord is blessing us with some visitors. I can't help but think it's not because we have some people who are caring about outreach. Our attendance has been up. We've been making a lot of visits. Could it be that God is blessing because there are some folks who have chosen to care? The answer is yes, by the way. Absolutely. God blesses when His word goes out. God blesses when the people of God say, you know what, whether God uses this or doesn't use this, we're still going out anyway. We're not quitting, are we? No, we're not. If all of you quit, I'm still going. Pretty sure Pastor will too. So me and Pastor will just evangelize all of Knobnostor. No, we're not. We're not going. No, but it's because the people of God care. And God is blessing it. And why wouldn't we think that God wouldn't do the same thing in our personal lives? Choose to tear. Now listen, whatever you're standing before God is tonight, He wants to have a relationship with you. So here's my question. Do you care enough to reach back to Him? If you're not saved, then you need to learn to care enough about the things that were said tonight that it'll change your life. The Lord Jesus Christ is reaching out to you. He paid that price for you so many years ago. And until that means something to you, until you begin to care about that, nothing else in your life will get better. You're still going to be living a life that is full of vanity and vexation of spirit. We're going through Ecclesiastes in college and career class, and so that's the phrase that keeps circling over and over again in my mind. Vanity and vexation of spirit. That's what life is without Christ. You're working hard. You're helping your family or raising your family or your whatever it is that you're doing. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit without God. So if you're not saved tonight, that's the thing you should care about the most, your own soul. Because without Christ, you have no hope. Those of us who are saved, choose to care about your spiritual life, not just for the sake of the church, but for you. You want to be blessed of God tonight? Come on, do you want to be blessed of God?
Amen.
Me too. So let's choose to care, and let's act like we care. Open your Bible and anticipate something from God. When you pray, expect an answer. He may not answer how you want, but He'll answer. Be submissive to the Spirit of God leading in your life. And man, oh man, look forward to seeing Him in heaven one day. Yeah. Revelation 22, the end of the book, the end of the library, the divine library that we have in our laps tonight. It ends with seeing Him face to face. It'll be worth every bit of it, won't it?
Right. Amen.
So choose to tear. Let's stand, if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. As our custom is, we're going to have a verse or two of invitation here. Now, you all know what invitation is, so I'm going to spare you kind of the point of this. But listen, if you're not saved tonight, then that's the thing you should care about the most. I'll be down here at the front. Pastor will be as well. We'll take the Bible and show you what the Bible says about your own soul, about what Christ did for you, and how you can apply it to your life. So that's the first thing. For those of us who are saved, the altar is open tonight. However the Lord may have spoken to you, maybe you've gotten a little apathetic in your Bible reading. Maybe you don't approach church service the way that you should. All sorts of things that the Lord may have spoken to your heart about. The altar is open.